If you have a Bible, I certainly encourage you to open it to Romans 8. We're going to read that passage that we've read for a couple weeks in a row now. And from there, we're going to turn back a few chapters in Romans, but we'll start in Romans 8. In week one, we looked at the first two links of this golden chain together. God foreknew his people. And God predestined his people. God set his saving covenantal love upon his people in eternity past, and he decreed that those upon whom he set his saving covenantal love, they would ultimately be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Last week, Pastor Mark walked us through the third link of the golden chain, and we learned how God has called his people. The general external call of God goes out to the nations through the proclamation of the gospel, a call in which believers, us, we're the preachers who go out to the nations, we freely offer this gospel of grace to everyone who will repent of sin and believe this gospel. But for those whom God has foreknown and predestined, we learn from Romans 8:30 and a number of other New Testament texts that there is this effectual internal calling, a call that actually brings about the drawing of God's people unto himself, a call that ultimately explains why you came to faith in the Lord Jesus and find yourself gathered together this morning with other believers worshiping him. Today we're going to move on to the fourth link in the golden chain, which means we will be diving into the doctrine of justification together. But before we jump into it, let's get the passage out in front of us again. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. I trust that many of you will have memorized this passage by the time we're done with it. In fact, I'd encourage you to actually intentionally work on memorizing the passage to store this glorious word from God in your heart. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. The word of God according to the Apostle Paul. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon our time in his word. Father, thank you so very much for revealing this glorious golden chain to us that, as Pastor Mark has said in weeks prior to this one, you have pulled back the curtain of heaven to let us see our salvation from your perspective and how you're working in our lives to bring us to you, how you have worked, how you are working now, and how you will work in the future. And Lord, as we look upon this golden link today of justification, of being justified by you, God, would you open our hearts to the glories of this truth? Would you open our hearts and minds to see the utter importance of this truth? That it truly is, as the Reformers have said, the article upon which the church stands or falls. Lord God, may we see your glory and salvation through this truth. For the believer, would we be strengthened in who you are and what you've done, strengthened in your work, resting in it and having great assurance because of it. Lord, if anyone is gathered among us this morning who is not trusting on Christ, but perhaps trusting in something else, trusting in themselves, trusting in some religious observance, trusting in their own righteousness, would you use this word this morning to open their eyes to see their great need for you and draw them to trust solely in Jesus? Work powerfully among us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God foreknew his people from before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, God predestined his people to be conformed into the image of Christ and to graciously experience his glory and his presence forever and ever. God calls his people to himself now in this present age by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. But all of this activity that God is performing opens up the door to a problem that Pastor Mark helped us work through a few weeks ago, a problem that we will revisit this morning as we look at the next link in the golden chain of salvation. The problem is this: how can these foreknown, predestined people that God is calling to himself be made right with him? How can we be truly reconciled to God? For thousands of years, human beings have been wrestling through how it is that sinful, guilty people can stand before a righteous, holy God, or how it is that human beings can be at peace with God. Not every religion in the world would be comfortable with me framing it up that way, because they don't all believe in a God. But the goal of most religions is peace. Peace with whatever God or idea in which your hope lies. Even if that God is ultimately yourself. We are troubled in our consciences. We realize something is askew, something is wrong, and we seek for the way of peace, peace of mind, peace in our spirits. Peace in our consciences. Peace with a higher being or a higher goal. But as we will see, the answer that the Bible gives to this most important question of how we are made right with God, how we come to experience true peace, it is found in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It's found in the words of Romans 8:30 that we just read. And those whom he called, he also justified. In Romans 8, we're jumping right into the middle of Paul's letter to these believers in Rome, right into the middle of his argument, into the middle of his unfolding of the gospel and the saving work that God has accomplished through Jesus. And therefore, in order to understand what Paul means by justified here in Romans 8:30, we have to look back to what he's taught earlier in the letter about justification. So with that being said, turn back a few pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 3 is where we'll begin. Romans 3, give you a roadmap for where we're going. We're going to look at the need for justification, and then we're going to look at the basis for justification. Then the role of works in justification, that one will be very brief because we're going to kind of talk about it all throughout. And then we're going to look at the means of justification, and after that we'll close with some application, what this all leads to, the results of justification, if you will. So again, first, the need for justification. Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul has just spent the previous 2.5 chapters of this letter establishing what is summarized here at the end of chapter 3. In Romans 1, Paul revealed that he was very eager to come to Rome in order to preach the gospel to them. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, he revealed why he was so eager to do that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus, is the power to save sinners, to save everyone who believes on his name. Moreover, as we learn in the next two verses of Romans 1, the gospel reveals both the righteousness of God as well as the unrighteousness of fallen humanity. And it is those two things, the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of his fallen image bearers, that Paul develops throughout the rest of chapters 1 through 3. He first teaches how the Gentiles have suppressed the truth about God in unrighteousness, and they have exchanged it for idols. They've exchanged his glory for the much lesser glory of God's creation. But then Paul reveals that it is not only the Gentiles who are unrighteous, those who are outside of Israel. It's not just those beyond the borders of Palestine or who are guilty before God. Throughout chapter 2 and on into the passage we just read together, we discover that the Jews, God's old covenant people, the people to whom he gave the law of Moses, they are also under sin. And the way in which Paul goes about proving this is rather overwhelming as he describes the fallen condition of humanity, both Jew and Gentile, in the verses we just read together from verses 9 through 18 of Romans 3. Paul pearl strings together all of these quotations from the Old Testament. He just piles them on top of each other, quotations from the Psalms and from the prophet Isaiah. And he does that in order to reveal our great need to be justified before God. We need to be justified or declared righteous before God because we're not. We're not righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. The portrait that Paul paints of those who are under sin, those who are in bondage to sin, it is a dreadful one. A portrait that reveals the true condition of mankind apart from God and his saving work. Paul summarizes our need for justification in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, where he writes this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be declared righteous in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. For those under the law, and by implication, every person standing outside of the covenant privileges that were once given to Israel, every mouth has been stopped, Paul writes. The law of God has left all people speechless before the judgment seat of God. There is no defense that we can give. Just as a defendant can be utterly silenced by the overwhelming arguments and evidence brought forth by a prosecutor in the courtroom, we stand before the tribunal of God with our mouths shut, clearly proven to be blameworthy for our guilt, for our rebellion, for our sin, for our trying to find joy in everything else but the one who has created us. And why is this true even of the Jew who has been given the law of Moses? Because of what Paul writes in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified or declared righteous in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We cannot be declared righteous before God by the works of the law because we are all guilty of breaking the law, guilty of failing to observe the law and its righteous requirements. So we need to be justified. We need to be declared righteous by God because if we're not, we know the sentence that will be handed down. The sentence that has been already handed down to every human being apart from God's merciful and gracious intervention. Guilty. we already justly stand under the condemnation of God. We need to be declared righteous, but it will not be on the basis of our obedience to the works of the law, because, again, we've all broken it. Well then, on what basis can one be justified or declared righteous in God's sight? How's it going to happen? To put the question in the context of the golden chain of salvation that we've been working through, how can God's foreknown and predestined people, those who are being called to Himself through the gospel, through faith, how can they be declared righteous in His sight if they're guilty of rebellion against Him? How can that be? We learn how this can be in Paul's teaching about the basis of justification in verses 21 through 26 of Romans. Paul writes this: "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The theological truths in this passage are of tremendously great importance. It would not be possible to overstate their importance with regard to God's saving work in Christ, which is why the Protestant reformer Martin Luther referred to this section of Romans 3 as the chief point, the very central place of the letter and of the whole Bible. Called it the center of the entire Bible, because it is here that we discover the basis of our justification, the basis upon which sinners can be declared righteous in the sight of God. The words "but now" at the beginning of verse 21 mark a major transition, not only in the letter of Romans, but it marks a major transition in the entire history of salvation. Back in Romans 1:17, Paul writes that the righteousness of God had been revealed from faith for faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the note Paul once again picks up here in Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. "With the coming of Jesus Christ, the saving righteousness of God has been manifested," or revealed, "and it has been manifested apart from the law." Remember from Romans 3:20, "By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight." But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Obedience to the law is not how sinners are declared righteous. Therefore, God has manifested His saving righteousness apart from it. But Paul is very quick to help us understand that this is not some kind of dig against God's law. The saving righteousness of Christ as revealed in the gospel, it's not anti-Old Testament. It's not contrary to what we find in the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul writes in the second half of verse 21 that the law and the prophets bear witness to the saving righteousness of God as manifested in the gospel. The entire Old Testament was preparing God's people and pointing them toward the person and work of Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures, they were, as Paul writes in either 1 or 2 Timothy, I can't remember, the Old Testament Scriptures were making God's people wise for salvation by bearing witness to the truth that in the person and work of Jesus, the saving righteousness of God would be revealed to all who believe. It is at this juncture in the passage that Paul reminds us why the saving righteousness of God is revealed to believers. Remember, he's already proven that all people, both Jew and Gentile, stand guilty before God and in great need of righteousness and salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, the salvation that has come in Christ Jesus is for all the peoples, for those who believe from every tribe and language and people and nation. But all of those who believe, they're justified or declared righteous by his grace as a gift. At the bottom of God's saving work is not our greatness or our worthiness, our beauty, our merit, our works. That is not what you will find at the bottom. At the bottom of God's saving work, we find grace. We find the unmerited, unearned favor of God. Here in Romans 3, God is justifying or declaring righteous the very people who have sinned against him and exchanged his glory for idols. And he is doing it by grace. But what is the ultimate basis for this act of declaring sinners righteous? The basis or the grounds of our justification is found in verses 24 and 25, where Paul writes that all who believe the gospel are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We're not declared righteous on the basis of our own works. We're declared righteous on the basis of someone else's works. The basis of our justification is the work of Jesus. That is why justification can be spoken of by Paul as something graciously given and received by the believer, as a gift given to those who have faith. We can be declared righteous by God, not on the basis of our own merit, but based on the merit of another, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When God put his Son forward on the cross, it became the place where God removes the guilt of believing sinners and satisfies the demands of his holy justice. The cross becomes the place where sins are mercifully forgiven and righteous wrath is assuaged, averted. Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, went to the cross as a wrath-bearing, sin-atoning sacrifice. He went to the cross as our substitute. And for whom did he substitute himself? Everyone who believes. Emphasis on belief. Jesus was put forward by his Father to be a wrath-bearing, sin-atoning sacrifice to be received by faith. In the light of Romans 8 and the revelation concerning this golden chain that we're studying, we see that Jesus ultimately substituted himself as a wrath-bearing sacrifice for all those whom God foreknown and predestined and called to himself. And as verses 25 and 26 of Romans 3 teaches us, this is how God vindicates his own righteousness, demonstrating his justice while simultaneously rescuing guilty people from eternal condemnation. At the cross, God has proven himself to be righteous, and he has also made a way to declare unrighteous sinners not guilty. Both happen at the cross. There's a new book out that's about that thick. They gave it away at a conference that a few of us from the church went to in Morgantown a few weeks ago. And in that book, a very faithful Bible teacher wrote a chapter on this passage. And the title of the chapter is, "The Righteous God Righteously Righteouses the Unrighteous." That's what's happening here. The righteous God, in a righteous way, declares righteous those who are not righteous in and of themselves. And this is the greatest news in the universe. Now you see why Martin Luther said, this is the center of the whole Bible. Because here, the greatest problem in the universe is resolved. How can you and I, those who are guilty before God, be said to be not guilty in the courtroom? And it's because of Jesus and His work. So we've seen the need for justification. We've seen the basis for justification quickly, because it's flowing right in the argument. Let's look at the role of works in justification in verses 27 through 31. As we'll see when we read the passage, there was evidently an understanding among some first century Jews that there was a way to be declared righteous by the works of the law. Not necessarily that first century Jews were entirely legalistic, but it seems, based on the way Paul argues in these passages, that the works of the law played some role in their understanding of how God declares a sinner righteous in His sight. And while there's much overlap, as I've already said, with what we've talked about, we see Paul once again excludes the role of works when it comes to justification. Verses 27 through 31. "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." When it comes to being declared righteous before God, this legal declaration in which God says, not guilty, there is absolutely no room for boasting. We are unable to merit or earn this status of righteous because, as we've already said, we're unable to keep the law. That is why Paul says in verse 28 that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The law of the old covenant, though it testified and bore witness concerning the gospel of grace, is not the basis of our justification. God is able to save Jews who have the law of Moses and Gentiles who don't have the law of Moses, but He saves them both the same way. Namely, on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And He will justify or declare believers from both Jew and Gentile righteous through faith in Christ. And that brings us to the final aspect of justification that we'll look at together from this passage. Namely, the means of justification. We've already been taught the means throughout the entirety of this section. But as we close, we're going to see Paul hammer the point home with an illustration that would have spoken very powerfully to the Jewish believers who initially read this letter. Paul has already stated over and over and over again that God justifies sinners or declares them righteous through faith. Romans 1:17 says that in the gospel, God has revealed His righteousness from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 3:22, the saving righteousness of God has been manifested for all who believe. That is, all who have faith. Romans 3:25, God put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Romans 3:30, God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul has made it abundantly clear that by the works of the law, no one will be declared righteous before God. And he made it equally as clear that the way in which we are declared righteous in God's sight is through faith in Christ. So what's the issue? Paul's teaching in Romans 4:1 through 8 about the means of justification makes it crystal clear that the means by which we are declared righteous before God is not faith in Christ plus something else. The means of justification is not faith plus this thing over here that you're adding to believing on Jesus. For a faction of first century Jews in Paul's day, the means of justification was evidently faith in Christ plus observing the works of the law of Moses. For the Roman church during the time of the Protestant Reformation, the means of justification was faith in Christ plus observe the sacraments. Then you'll be declared righteous in God's sight. For some other denominations of Christianity today, the means of being declared righteous in God's sight is faith in Jesus plus observing this religious observance over here. But according to the Apostle Paul, the Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul, the means of being declared righteous in God's sight is faith in Jesus alone. We are justified by faith and faith alone. And to prove his point, the apostle uses the Old Testament patriarch Abraham as a case study. Romans 4:1 through 8, Paul writes this: "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." And here he quotes Psalm 32, what we read earlier. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Abraham and his relationship with God is used often by the writers of the New Testament to teach us very significant things about God's dealings with his people. He is a prominent figure in the history of both Israel and the New Testament church. Paul refers to him later in Romans 4 as the father of every believer. God sovereignly chose Abraham, called him to sojourn to the land he would give to him and his descendants, and he promised to bless all the families of the earth through him. God promised Abraham that he would have a son, despite the fact that he and Sarah were old and she was barren. And it would be through that son, that promised son, that the family line, that God would keep all his promises to his people. And when God promised these things to Abraham, we learn in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That verse, Genesis 15:6, is the verse that Paul quotes to demonstrate the means of justification, the means of being declared righteous in God's sight. And it's not by faith plus works. It's by faith alone. God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness before God gave him the covenant sign of circumcision, which is the next argument that Paul has in Romans 4 that we're not going to look at. Therefore, faith in God plus receiving circumcision is not how one is declared righteous in God's sight. Moreover, Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness by God hundreds of years before God gave Israel the law of Moses. Therefore, faith in God's promises plus observing the law is not how people are declared righteous in God's sight. And I would argue, as the Protestant reformers did, that this case study of Abraham reveals that God doesn't declare us righteous in his sight on the basis of faith plus observance of the sacraments or any other religious work for that matter. God declared Abraham righteous through faith alone. Abraham was not justified by works or able to boast about anything before God. He wasn't owed anything by God. Just as verse 4 explains, to the one who works, his wages are counted as his due. It's what you owe somebody. It's his paycheck. That's not how we're declared righteous in God's sight. We don't earn a verdict of not guilty. We're not able to earn the wages of righteousness by our works. Our hope is in verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This language of counting or crediting, it's found throughout the passage. And it is this language that is the key to understanding the doctrine of justification by faith alone in all of its fullness. The means of being declared righteous in God's sight is by faith alone, because in order to be justified, we must receive a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that is not our own. Remember, we have none. We have no righteousness. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No flesh will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because we've all broken it. We are unrighteous. There is no inherent righteousness in us. We need the righteousness of another, or we will perish. Condemned eternally before God in his blazing holiness. We need a righteousness that comes from outside of us. And in the gospel of Jesus, that's exactly what we receive from God. That is why it is so important to understand this concept of counting or crediting righteousness to the believer. The means of justification is faith, because faith or trust is the vehicle by which we receive the very righteousness of someone else, namely Jesus. In verse 8 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." The moment we come to saving faith in Jesus, the Lord no longer counts our sins against us. He credits them to someone else. He credits those sins to Christ when he was on the cross. Through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus, a great exchange takes place. My sin and my condemnation that I have earned because of my sin, it's placed upon Christ. Even though Christ is not a sinner, he is counted or credited with my sin and the punishment that I deserve. It falls on him. And as a guilty, unrighteous person, I need not only for my punishment to be averted, I need righteousness. I need to be declared righteous in God's sight. And praise be to God that when a sinner receives Jesus and trusts in him by faith alone, we are declared righteous in his sight. My sin is counted to Christ on the cross, and his perfect righteousness is imputed, counted, credited to me. My faith is counted as righteousness, just as Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness, because faith alone is able to receive the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God has saved his people from sin's penalty and sin's power and brought them into a right relationship with himself, the same way in every era of salvation history, by faith alone. This truth is so important because it preserves God's glory and helps us to understand that we are not the ones responsible for saving ourselves. We are not the ones who should be praised or honored for this. God alone deserves to be praised and honored and glorified for making a way to save sinners and to reconcile unrighteous people to himself by forgiving us of our sins and counting us righteous in Jesus, a gift that is received by faith alone. But another aspect of justification by faith exists that makes this such good news for the believer. It brings us assurance of our standing before God. That's where this whole sermon series started a couple of weeks ago. When being declared righteous before God depends upon faith plus something else, faith plus circumcision, faith plus baptism, faith plus works of the law, faith plus sacraments, faith plus anything else, you can never truly know when you've done enough to merit the declaration not guilty. You're just constantly crushed under the weight of trying to earn something from him. But one of the very reasons the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things down for us in the letter of Romans and gave it to God's children, the believers in Christ have been adopted into God's family, those whom God has foreknown, predestined, and called to himself. The reason these things are here is to show us that the work is finished, that it is enough, that we can stand on it, that our salvation in Christ and this declaration of not guilty is rock solid and unshakable. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work, trusting in the one who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, the reality described by Paul in Romans 5:1 becomes true of our experience. Therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being declared righteous in God's sight, having our faith in Jesus counted as righteousness, is the only way that sinful people can come to experience true peace before God. That peace will not be earned or obtained by religious rites and rituals. It will not be achieved by works of obedience. It can only be obtained and received by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And if you're in Christ this morning, trusting in him, resting in him by faith, this is true of you. You have peace with the God of the universe. In Christ, God is not warring against you on the battlefield as though you were his enemy. You were at enmity with God because of your sin and rebellion, but in Christ, God is no longer against you. In fact, God is completely for you, having made peace between you and himself on the basis of Jesus' work. Christ paid the penalty for sin. He satisfied the wrath of God. In Christ, we've been forgiven of sin and counted righteous by faith alone. And therefore, in Christ, we have true peace. And this is why Paul asked the rhetorical question later in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? If our God has declared us righteous in Christ and made eternal peace between us and him, if he is completely for us now that we're united to Jesus and reconciled to him, there is ultimately no one that can stand against us. Satan will plot his schemes and he will shoot his flaming arrows at us. Yes, Satan and unbelievers will persecute us and oppose us. They will even kill us. Which is why the Apostle Paul says that We're regarded as sheep for the slaughter. And yet, even in all these things, as we read back in week one of the series, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, and nothing will ultimately be able to separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ. Why? Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God who declares righteous. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been trusting in your own merit. You've been trusting in what you have done, hoping that on the last day God will say, not guilty. The basis of your justification is not your baptism or how many years you attended church or how many religious works you've performed in your life. That's not why God will say, not guilty. God certainly calls His people to good works. But those works are not the basis upon which you will be declared righteous in His sight. Our works of obedience are the fruit of justification, not the root of it. The only basis for our justification is the finished work of Christ. And the only means by which you will receive that work, the only basis upon which you will be declared not guilty, is faith and faith alone. Through the redemption of Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, God has imputed the sin and punishment of believers to Christ's account. And by faith alone, in Christ's death, resurrection from the dead, He has imputed His perfect righteousness to our account. And this is good news. Clothed in righteousness, peace with God, no condemnation, a verdict that cannot be altered, no matter how the world and the devil seek to oppose us, malign us, and destroy us. Scripture alone reveals that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. Thank You for the work of our Savior Jesus, that it is finished, and that on the basis of His perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection, Your people can be made right with You. And Lord, to preserve Your glory, it is something that is received by faith alone. Lord, would Your people be strengthened this morning to rest in the finished work of Christ? Strengthened to know the assurance that because we have received this from You as a gift by grace through faith, it is sure, it is certain, it is a rock upon which we can stand. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we've been united to Him and reconciled to You. Lord, by Your Spirit, deepen our trust in You. And may we experience more and more of the peace that has been brought about by this work. A peace with You, knowing You as our Father. A peace in the midst of hardship and suffering and overwhelming circumstances, that You are the one who justifies. There is no condemnation. None of what we experience is condemnation. Lord, may we rest in that peace. And Father, I pray again that You draw those who do not believe, who are not resting, those who are working, draw them to Christ, that they may work no longer, but rest in Him in him alone by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.